You guys could have a seat. Thank you. Thank you, ladies, lady and gentlemen. Gentlemen. Let's pray more. Let's try that. Huh? Lord, I just want to practice dependence before you, Lord. You know, we could do this. We can come to church and we could throw out principles and ideas or talk history. And frankly, for the God of all the universe, the creator, the sustainer, that's just not enough. And I think we can see in our world, in our own lives, it hasn't been enough just to do those things. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would do a work in us that's fresh, that's new. I pray it's not just my will, but that it would be your will, God, and that would be done today. My request would be that this experience, this being in the presence of our brothers and sisters, of singing songs about you and our love for you and your love for us, more importantly, that would be impactful, that it would carry on for more than 15 minutes after we leave, and that the words that you give me to share and what you speak to us from your scripture, that would last longer too than a glancing thought, but that each one of these truths in your word, your spoken word, revealed to our hearts, that they would transform us more and more each day, that every time we come together to talk about you or to worship you, that it would be more of you and more in us of you and less of us. And so, Jesus, I just pray, Lord, I pray that you would have your way today, that you would teach us and guide us, and that you would make this matter in our lives, and that you would matter in our lives more. I pray this in your mighty, mighty name. Amen. Hey, glad to be here with you guys today. We're in the book of Acts. So grab your Bibles, okay? If you have a Bible with you, if not, grab one in the seat in front of you. That will work. I want you to see this for yourself. We're going to go to Acts chapter 14, and we're going to cover verses 1 through 20. We pick up right here. We're in what we commonly know as the first, right, the first missionary journey of Paul. And so we pick up with kind of Paul and Barnabas in the Greek world sharing this good news. We call it the gospel. It means good news. It's this good news about Jesus, that the God of Israel did what he said he was going to do, that he sent the Savior. And unfortunately, the people of God didn't believe he was who he said he was, and they killed him. And so they wanted to give him this good news that there was salvation and transformation in this Lord. Okay, I think you've had time to turn there, so let's get started. Verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles. Let me pause there a second. You might see on the slide here, I underlined in that sentence, but the Jews who refused to believe. So we've got, right, here's the audience. There's a couple sections of people. One would be Jews. Those people who had this Jewish faith, and then those other Greeks, and what would the Greek people, what would be their religion or faith? What would it look like? It'll get boring if you guys don't help me speak. So what did it look like? What did they? What was that? Lots of gods, right? What would they do for these gods? Sacrifices, probably special prayers, altars. They had a god for kind of like everything. Like, why do you? That's weird. How come I get a headache? Well, maybe there's a god against the headache, right? There's so many gods that they were, in one way they were enslaved because there were so many gods. But in the other way, they were free that none of these gods had to take that seriously, right? Because there were so many of them. Not one was so powerful. And Zeus was the overseer of these gods. But some of these Greeks, they had no Jewish traditions. Other Greeks here, some of them had Jewish traditions, so they knew some of the writings. This is the new thing, right? Because in Acts so far, we've been mostly seeing the people who follow Jesus talk to those folks who had background training and education in Abraham and Moses and all the things that happened, which we call the Old Testament, that were their scriptures, their stories, their prophets. Now we have a whole new group of people. Some of them had no idea about that, and so the audience has changed. But there were Jews who, no matter how effectively they preached, they refused to believe. Why to underline that? I think we need to remember that God in heaven, right? Jesus, our Lord and Savior, he's the one in control about whether people would believe or not. When you and I share, the outcomes aren't ours. It's just ours to be a witness, to have a testimony about who God is and what he's done in our life, right? So I don't think we can't forget this, because we fall into these traps. And, you know, I've heard it said, and not to pick on anyone, but yeah, you know, I won them to Christ. Really? No, Jesus did that. If we do that, we're putting undue pressure on ourselves. When it fails, then it's our fault. Fail or succeed, it's not you. Yours is only to share. And I don't want to just glance and run by this as we go through Acts. I long to be a believer and a disciple that Jesus wants me to be. And I long to be the pastor over a group of disciples, believers, and students who, empowered by the Holy Spirit, are doing what Jesus asked us to do. That's why we're doing this, right? The history's cool or whatever, but, you know, Randy, you would say, I was told this. The reason why we study history is because history will repeat itself. And specifically, if we act in the way the people that came before us did. So history is only interesting if you learn from it. So as much as we can pull out a map and see what happened in the history, the important thing is where it impacts us. So that's how I'm prayerfully looking at this scripture. So they're sharing. It's effectively so many people. They're really believing, guys. It's exciting. But there's still some of these Jews who are just like, nah. No. And then we pick up there in verse 2. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So what's that look like, right? It's words, right? Whispers. One of the translations, they said the whispering, right? That's what they were doing. They were trying to tell them, you know, this Paul guy, he was the one that used to kill all the Jews, and now he's saying this, or, you know, who knows what they said. It doesn't tell us, but some of these Jews weren't content in their disbelief. They wanted everyone to join them in their disbelief, so they began campaigning and speaking against Paul. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. Verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and others with the apostles. And there was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and they fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. In Lystra, there was a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. That's amazing, right? When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. So you see what's happening there. It says that God enabled them. They spoke the message about Jesus, and then it says that they were enabled by the Lord to perform signs and wonders, such as this man who had been lame, who had never walked his entire life. It wasn't a sprained ankle. I mean, this guy had never walked. He was lame. Paul's like, get up. And the guy gets up and takes off. And that really told the people, this is something supernatural that's happening here. This is something beyond our reasoning, and maybe we should listen to the stories they're telling us and the case that they're making, right? The point was not the miraculous thing. The point was the message was supported by the miraculous thing. Okay? Well, why is this significant? So, hey, just for fun, man, the history of this. There was a legend, you see, amongst the Greek gods. It was not uncommon for the god to come in human form down to visit the people. And a lot of times, right, they were up to no good, or they saw, you know, they found a date or whatever. This stuff kind of happened quite often. And so apparently, based on the dynamic that they saw, they thought, wow, Barnabas, who was this encourager and had this way about him for whatever reason, they identified him as Zeus. And then Hermes, the messenger, they thought was Paul. Well, why is this significant? Because there was this story, this legend, about Zeus and Hermes had come down to this area before. And this was passed down from generation to generation. And the story goes like this. They came down in human form. They walked amongst the people. They went knocking on doors, looking at people in the street and saying, I'm hungry. No one invited them in. No one accepted them. And then finally they came to this house where this older couple had lived. And they were older and, you know, they were poor and they didn't have a lot. But they said, guys, sure, come on in. They set the men down. They treated them like guests. What happened is they gave them the last of their food they prepared and their wine. But a miraculous thing had happened. As they were dishing out the food and pouring out the wine, it continued to fill itself. Kind of an interesting parallel, right? This story. But the gods were so angry, they said, you know what? You two are the only two out of all the people that welcomed us in. They said, for that, we're going to destroy everyone else in this land and leave you two alive. And so the story, right, the fear was like, you got to watch out because they'll probably come back and do this again. And so these people are freaking out, like, they're here. Did the guys walk? Zeus, somebody get some food, man, because I don't want them killing my whole family, the neighbors, right? The Joneses are going down. I don't want that to happen to us. So they're pumped up. And meanwhile, what's crazy about it is they're speaking a different language that Paul doesn't understand. And so they're preaching on, and everyone's excited, and they're like, hey, they're getting excited about what we're saying. No, they think the gods have come. And pretty soon, until they see, like, these priests, these bulls, and these wreaths coming to worship them. So this is where we pick up verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, and they rushed into the crowd shouting, friends, why are you doing this? We two are only humans like you. We are bringing good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, yes, he let all the nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul, dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Picture this. But then it says, but then the disciples, they gathered around him, and then he got up. And then he went right back into the city, where they just threw rocks at him, right? The guy's awesome. It's like Chuck Norris level times two, right? But after the disciples gathered around him, he got up and went into the city, and the next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Okay, so the so what, Lord? Okay, teach us, man. Cool story. Paul's awesome. I get it, right? Like, just throw rocks off of you, whatever. Bleeding from the mouth and nose, you just go back in. Well, one thing that I need to say is this, that opposition to the gospel and to the ones who want to live in light of it and share it with others is always going to exist. Okay? We, in our man-made religion, not to trash that because we're doing religion here, we're trying our best attempts to follow God with man-made plans and chairs and air conditioning and all this stuff, okay? There's always going to be opposition. So you are obviously facing opposition from the flesh, from the spiritual realm, and from the flesh under the influence of darkness. And from yourself, from your doubt, from the accusation of the enemy that he makes against you. Now, expect that. If you feel that, know you're not alone. No, it's not just this time, it's not just this place, it's not just you. I want to show you a map, which is the next slide. What it says here is that some of these Jews who were so concerned, right, about the purity of their temple and their religion, who were so against this Jesus, you can see on this map, hopefully you can see it, you can see the starting point in Syria and how they went to Cyprus, and you can see Perga, and then up to Antioch. So it says that people traveled from Antioch all the way to Lystra just to badmouth Paul. So this area is kind of modern-day Turkey. It was 90 miles. It's like all of us going after church to say, I don't like what this pastor's saying, so let's all walk down to the University of Phoenix Stadium and badmouth them. Right? Like, that is hatred, and that is darkness, and that is anger. To walk 100 miles just to badmouth some guy? I mean, reading through that, I missed that. That's a long way to travel. I mean, geez, we may not even want to drive that, which would take, you know, hour and a half, 2 hours. But to whether you go by some sort of animal, on the back of an animal, or walking, that is commitment. But in spite of that, here's what Paul and them did. Something else we need to see. They spoke boldly for the Lord. Right? What they spoke for was the Lord. It was the Lord's message. It was his words. It was his power. It was his truth that they spoke. And he is the one, the Lord is the one that confirmed it by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. Well, here's like something to step in, right? But I like stepping in stuff like this. So let's do this. Let's stop a second here. And let me tell you, here is a base problem that we have. You guys will face two predominant views about this. When it comes to things that are signs and wonders, what we see in the scripture here, in particular in Acts, the people came first with this message. The gospel, they call it, with this good news that they had to share with the world. It started with the message. And then the Holy Spirit, right, the power of God that was with them, enabled them to do miraculous things, and then those miraculous things then made people believe what they said was true. Okay? Now, within the, you know, evangelical Christian world, there's two predominant views. Some people will argue that that was then and not now. That the signs and wonders are not for today. And everyone has a line when that happened, right? It was the apostles were empowered for that, so only with them. And when they died, that ended. Or when they finished the canonization of the scripture, that ended. So you and I then should be going with the gospel, but no evidence to prove what we're saying is true. Okay? That's one camp. The other camp would say, no, we think you're wrong, Even though mostly it was the apostles in Acts and Jesus in the Gospels, and then towards the end the apostles that did signs and wonders, there was also Philip and Stephen who did signs and wonders who were not apostles. And in letters to some of the early Christians, Paul talked about signs and wonders. So it could not be true that signs and wonders have ceased. And we today, as Christians, should ask God to show up in supernatural ways to prove what we're saying is true. Okay? Now, you want to ask, I know I'm going to probably, you know, God's going to teach me a lot, man. I'm a punk still, okay? I got a lot to learn. Now, if you want to know where I'm at, I would go this way based on my study of the scriptures. Okay? I don't believe that God has lost his power. And let me illustrate the problem why, and then I want to talk to you. Hey, Joe, I was going to pick on you, man, and I didn't even tell you, but, you know, I know that you're a forgiving guy. So would you come on up? Guys, this is Joe. Give him a hand. Give him a hand. I was going to use a kid, but, you know, I thought, who's the other big kid in here other than me? And Joe is the answer. So, guys, this is Joe. He's my brother from another mother. We got the same dad in heaven. So, yeah, so we're brothers. Man, hey, youth, guys, help me. I want to tell you guys about Joe. And Aaron can't say anything because I want it to be the positive things, right? So tell me some positive things about Joe. I mean, I know this, guys. I've seen him leap bushes in a single bound. Yeah, and pebbles and even, like, middle-sized rocks. The guy, he's got, yeah. I've seen him, you know, carry his daughter and lead the youth at the same time. I've seen him simultaneously work two cell phones. I mean, the guy has got skills, right? Tell me some other things that are awesome about Joe. Smells funny. Come on, help me out. He's caring, right? Yeah. What's that? Yeah? Yep. Yeah. Transparency is funny. He wears peanut butter really well. This is true. Now, why Joe? Well, it's fun to kind of break it up, guys, but hey, Nick, would you help me out here? So what I want to tell you...
This is going to get bad.
Yeah, come on and help me up. So what I want to tell you is I want to really kind of focus on something, the power of Joe, man. He can get a lot of things done. He has very capable hands. He's strong, yet sensitive at the same time. So he's got it all, really. And so you guys should really want to be his friend. And so I would tell you this story about Joe. But then now let's say I asked Nick to just tie him up a little bit so he doesn't have the use of his hands. This is good. It's kind of payback too, you know. Now, right? Thank you. So just the illustration here. Now if what we've done is effectively tied Joe's hands, all the awesome things I've told you about Joe and what he can do with his hands, you would not experience. Now I bring Joe to the dinner party and I'm like, Joe can do one-handed push-ups. Right? And then they're like, wow, I really want to see that. However, what we've done is we've tied his hands so he can no longer do a one-handed push conveniently, right? Well, he was going to do one-handed, you know, jumping jack type of push-up. It was going to be sweet, yeah. He's got this amazing thing he can do. But if I begin to tell you more stories about his hands and what he can do with his hands while his hands are tied, how long are you going to believe me? How long do you want to listen to that garbage before you're like, whatever, quit lying about Joe? Is that fair to say? Okay, now on the other hand, if Joe was untied, we're probably not going to do that quickly, but if Joe was untied,
I made this tight.
And I could tell you, like, Joe is like the master of the circle game. He could show you the circle game, right? See, there you go. Look at that. See, he can do it. Now, there's evidence for what I said. Okay, thank you guys for sitting down. I appreciate you. Now, I don't want him to get hurt, you know, so we're not going to have you. But Why that silliness? Well, here's what I'm finding in this debate. I think what you and I are missing a little bit is whether you want to argue that, I don't know, I think we're focused way too much on signs and wonders, which can be true, right? Can be, I'm just sitting here waiting for God to do something miraculous. No, the people went, and then they spoke the truth, and the truth was supported by the miraculous things that God did. Like, they actually prayed like people could be healed instead of just saying, well, geez, yeah, help the doctors. What if God wants to heal them? Why wouldn't I start there, right? But that's the last thing we think about because we've been stuck in this view of God. And what we've effectively done is tied his hands and then told the world how powerful he is. Come to my church where we won't pray that God does anything other than, you know, use natural means to help you. And you're really going to believe in him, right? Like, what are you going to believe in then? You're going to believe in pills and medicine, right? Or you're going to believe in hard work or ethic. And so whether the people here who are so focused on signs and wonders are right or wrong, I believe that God is so powerful that he could still raise people from the dead. As a matter of fact, he's going to do it. I know he's going to do it again, right? The Bible, if I believe the Bible, I know that he's going to do that. I know that God still heals. I've seen some things that are definitely supernatural that you can't explain. And so as much as I would encourage you to be open to that, what I would mostly encourage you to is to stop limiting God. Quit tying his hands and then telling people what he can do with his hands. Amen. Right? Now, so whether you want to argue that, hey, and you know what, there's merit in all of that. Sure, a lot of the signs and wonders, it says, were given to the apostles at a time. But God could still do something, can show up in such a way. And so I think you and I, we want to speak boldly for the Lord. We don't want to speak boldly for signs and wonders. Does that make sense? As we're going, we're speaking for the Lord, and his message will be confirmed by the things that he does. You and I should be a people. You shouldn't have to bring them to the pastor or the elders to pray for them, that they be healed. If money's short, why not pray that God would provide in such a way? Right? That's why we come before you and say, hey, we want to do all the rest of this, but your will to be done, God. But I don't know. Maybe someone was like, geez, I really like had $20,000. I wanted to give it to a church, and they were here this morning. But God whose hands are tied, we're going to be like, no, we just got to save more. Like work hard. Maybe a mutual fund, Joe. I don't know. What do you think, Ruth? Like just a better savings account? Because our God has absolutely no power. No. Ridiculous. We can't do this. We need to speak boldly for the Lord, and we'll trust him to confirm and affirm it in whatever matter he chooses to do that. So there, that's as much as we want to play in the mud of arguing about that. Another thing, who they were talking about to the audience. And I've been thinking about this because I'm not quite sure what audience we are here in Prescott Valley at this time. You see Paul and the disciples, and they were talking to the Jews, and there'd be a lot of talk about Abraham, about David, and about, you know, Moses, maybe about Noah, about the prophets, because these were important characters in their life. And so now they come before these Greeks, and they begin to say things like, this is the living God. This is the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. And I realize that I say that and I'm bored when I say it because I take for granted that our God is all those things. But what he said to these people is this God, he's the one doing the work that you've attributed to 10 gods that you've made up. And know this about the God. The next thing he says to them is, in the past, he let all nations go their own way. Okay, well, why is that important? Because God is in control. He's trying to tell them, like, guys, listen, all the things in your life, God is the powerful one that's made it happen. And guess what? In the past, when you've gone your own way, when you've run away from him, he has let you go. He didn't lose power. You aren't more powerful than him. He didn't go to sleep. He didn't take a nap. He didn't take a vacation to Greece. No. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. But understand this. This is a term we use, guys. It's called common grace. You might see that. God does things for us that benefit all people, whether they follow him or not. That's the idea, right? The common grace. The rain we had last week flooded some of you. It made you upset. But for the common good of the people, in a land without water naturally running through it, we need the rain to replenish aquifers, to, you know, water plants, to keep fire danger down. It is for the common good of all people, even the people who would speak against God this morning were benefited by the grace of God. That is common grace. So he's shown kindness. He's trying to help them see, guys. He's like, listen, yeah, this God, the rains from heaven, that was him. And your crops, when they grow, him too. And the seasons that you experience, that's him. And then he provides for you with plenty of food, and he's the one that fills your heart with joy. Like, that feeling gets there because of him. So he says, and we're bringing you good news, and we're telling you to turn from all the worthless things around you, like your gods, all the things that you're dependent on, you're afraid on, even the empires that exist in the nation, that you would turn from those foolish things and turn to the living God. I'll be honest with you, that's where I got stuck, right? This is where God had me parked for a while. This is what I want to talk to you about. The word in the ESV is worthless. So it says turn from worthless things to the living God. And that's what the Lord told me to talk to you guys about today. I want to set all that stage, and I want to talk to you about sharing the gospel and living the gospel and the opposition. And it's cool to know the history and what Paul was doing. But here's what God wants you to hear today. Turn from worthless things to the living God. What's that mean? Because, you know, when I think of worthless, there's a category. What's something that's worthless, guys? What's that? Pesos. Okay. What's that? Doritos are worthless? Well, yeah. Maybe not for your smile, but for, you know, protein. Yeah, they're not giving you much protein. TV. There's lots of things that people could call worthless, yeah? Hair gel. I mean, come on, worthless. You should all just get this haircut. You don't ever need hair gel again, or barbers, you know, you don't need that. No, I'm kidding. But what's that? Conceit. Yeah. See, now you're getting to like the right answer. But I think we want to ignore the word of God, and we want to stay safe. And even as these people, when they were faced with something supernatural and miraculous, they tried to find a physical thing to explain it. Surely they must be the gods. Let's worship them. And this is in all of us. This is something that didn't just happen then. You and I are hoping on things that we can see, feel, taste, and touch to save us, right? Even good things we can make too important. Like, rich people can still be really depressed. People who are in really good shape or really good looking can still have very little joy in their life. So the things of this world don't always directly correlate to joy and fullness of life. So just for fun, I looked at the Greek word here. The word worthless that we're translating the Greek word to worthless, I've put it out because, you know, I'm not a Greek theologian, so let me sound it out with you. You guys say this with me. Say, Matt, I, yos, Matayos. Matayos. That's the word. Matayos, it means devoid of force, right? Like, who guys like Star Wars, the Force? It doesn't have the Force, right? Devoid of force. It's devoid. It doesn't have truth. It doesn't have success. It doesn't have results. It's useless. It's to no purpose. The message that God wanted me to tell you today is this: turn from all the things in this world and in your life that there's no force behind it. There's no power of God is what it's talking about. There's no truth behind it. It's not working. It's not successful for you. It's not having a result. It's not purposeful. All those things, guys, God is calling us to cut those things out of our life. Because you and I aren't so far from these Greeks. Because you and I don't want to talk about, gods and idolatry, which is one of the biggest sins, but we have it in abundance in our culture. Like, we can make so many things our God, and they can come between us. It's like Brandy and I were talking. I like the way that she said it. She goes, really, as I'm praying about it, I feel the Lord is showing me, like, anything that's getting between me and him. Right? And that's not necessarily a new definition, but I feel like we have to go back to basics, guys, because we're getting into complicated matters that we're not even prepared for because we've missed out on the basis. But anything that comes between us and God then can lead into idolatry. What about me? A confession, part of my story, if you've been here for a while, that I pursued college and education and business. And that became something that was so important to me that it became an idol before God rescued me out of that. I love my wife. I depended on her a lot. I married her when I was very young. And in so many ways, I've spent a lot of my life in the pursuit of her, in the worship of her. I have made her an idol at times. I have gone to humor or food to cover insecurity, and that has got in the way. Huge fan of physical contact in sexual relations, and that has become an issue for me in my life. Understand, not all of these things are without worth, but the way in which I've pursued those, they were devoid of the power of God. There wasn't the truth behind those. There wasn't that force of God. And in long term, there wasn't success. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you been there, guys? Like, not let me boast for God, but let me just give you an example. Okay, let's go with the one it's safe, right? Because it won't hurt anyone's feelings. We'll talk about the ambition. But if you work somewhere for 3 years and you get promoted 4 times, like, that sounds successful, right? But inside of you, what you felt was not success. It felt devoid of purpose and force. And I saw the men and the women and women who were ahead of me on this path and what was going on in their marriages and their families and their lives, and it was a worthless thing that they were pursuing. You have any of that in your life? Here's what the new converts, the Greek Jews, were trying to do. They were trying to take Jesus and add him to their life. Right? Like your favorite seasoning. Right? Like pepper, or like pepper flakes, right? They go on everything, or hot sauce. You just put that on everything, Jim. I mean, come on. Mix everything, a little sriracha on anything, it's better. Even a toothpick, right? No, this is what they were doing, is they were adding to God, and you see this in the early churches, in the letters, it doesn't make sense. They were like, hey, what was happening is they would have a temple for the one true God, and then they'd have temple prostitutes at a pagan temple next door. We just make a day of it and go to both of them. What? Right? Why not? And we would add stuff. And these Jews, it's like, well, yeah, Zeus. I'm afraid of Zeus, but I am here to learn about the God of Israel. And although that doesn't look the same, you see here, like, we need entertainment and pills and success. and really unnatural things to be happy and full, but on the side, could we have a little Jesus seasoning on top? And so we spend more focus on worthless things, more money, more time, more energy, more worry on worthless things that are devoid of power than God, the one true God who has all power. And so I ask you to consider this. And when I say consider it, I ask you to bring this into prayer because I want you to share and I want you to be a witness, but I want that to come from your heart and from who you are and what you're experiencing. Because you can only be a witness. You can't give a testimony about what I told you about my life. The testimony has got to be about your life. Things you witness, the words the Bible uses that we try to fancify into some sort of church program, it simply says, if I'm going to share with you, I better have something to tell you about my life. And most of us are living in this, not to pick on you, but oh, please, I don't want any of you to go to hell. And more than that, I don't want any of you to live so miserably until you get to heaven. Right? I am not the heaven and hell judge, and I don't know precisely the moment when you're in, or I don't even know if you're in because I don't know a lot of you well enough. But I know this in my heart, God has put it there, that so many of us are going to come before him and he's going to say, you missed out on the significance of this time and this life and the power that I had and what I wanted to do in and through you. Because you were going through the motions and you added Jesus on like it was salt and pepper. Instead of getting rid of the worthless things and turning to God. So here's what I want to tell you. I'm here to bring you good news. Guys, what I'm telling you, and I really wish I could tell you I've been walking this way for like 20 years and like how awesome and glorious it is. But for me, the reality of the day in, day out, is following Jesus can still be exhausting the way I'm doing it. There's still a lot of fear there. A lot of times, like, my consciousness is filled with so many worthless things. And it's taking place of Jesus. Because the scripture tells me this, right? If I seek first him, his kingdom, his ways, his truth, and following him, then the other things become added back to me. See, Jim, it's not so wrong that I would love my wife, man, right? Tyler, it's not so wrong, brother, that I would like good food, right? Having like six-pack abs instead of an ab, not a bad thing, right? But in its appropriate place, these things. Some of you, God has called you to be titans of industry. And praise God for that because the world needs you. But that wasn't what he wanted for me right now because when I went down that road, it was devoid of his power. And so I would ask you to take this inventory as we pray. And I would ask you to really consider the fact that if you're going to follow him, you better be giving something up. If you've given nothing up to follow him, you're not following him. You can't have a picture of him at your house and then never ask him how he wants you to live your life and expect that he's going to bless and be behind everything that you're doing. And some of us, it's our time, it's our energy, it's our finances he's asking us to give up. Others of us, it's these worthless things that are in the way. And so I come to bring you guys good news. Like, hear me, I'm tasting this enough, I'm coming to bring you guys some really good news. And this is what it is. It's that Jesus is asking you. Like, I don't care how young or old or how long, whether you're like 70, you follow Jesus for one day, this is your second day, or you've been following him since you're 8 and you're 18. No matter how much time you've had with him, he's wanting to draw you nearer to him. And this is good news. You want him to draw you nearer to him. But if you're going to do that, there's going to be some things you're going to have to get rid of, but it's good that you get rid of them. And he will help you know and see clearly the worthless things in your life that are devoid of his power, if he's not in it, he's not there with you, don't do it. Even good things. Even good things. Have faith in the Lord Jesus. By have faith, that means sometimes you lay down what you thought was important because he told you it isn't. And instead you pick up the things that he says important. And then out of you will become a witness everywhere that you go. And this is really, really good news. Because you're here and you're hearing this. And if your heart's open, he's going to talk to you about it. And when you remember this, you won't remember anything I said, you'll remember what he said, and that is my prayer. So I want the praise team to come up. I'd like to pray. And we're gonna sing together, but take this time. And I know Randy and Sandy would be here as well. If it's helpful to come process this with us, to come before the Lord together, to kind of have a brother or sister, I'll be here. Randy will be here. Sandy will be here. We'd love to pray with you. And if not, you know, pray with each other or right where you're at. And just ask the Lord that he begin to float to the surface the worthless things in your life that he's asking you to remove. Okay. Let's pray. Okay, Jesus, enough words from me, and now I thank you for this message that you've given to Paul that is as true today as it was then. I believe, Jesus, that you are very good news. That you coming, that you inviting me to follow you is extremely good news. And I confess that there's always this fear, God, that when I lay down these things that I've learned to become dependent on, that nothing will come and take its place, that all the worries of this world won't be satisfied by you. And I know we all feel that, right? Like, there's this area of my life that I need A, B, and C. And that, Lord, that you wouldn't be the one in the business of giving us A, B, and C, or giving us D and E, and then once we get it, we're like, wow, that's actually better than A, B, and C. And so, Jesus, I come before you, and what you're teaching me is the way that we keep the enemy and the evilness out of our life so that we don't be people that go throw rocks at a pastor if we walked 100 miles. I don't want to be that type of legalistic Christian, but instead I want to be a surrendered follower of you. And I want the enemy out of this. I want him out of the way, and you're more powerful than him. And how we do this, your scripture tells us, is we trust you, God, and we resist him. And so right now, I tell you, and I'm coming before you, Lord, because I know there's a lot of fear in these things that you're asking us to give up. We need to know what it is, these worthless things. These worthless things. The things that you're not in. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us these worthless things. Holy Spirit, speak to us. And Lord, I know that might not come all at once to my brothers and sisters here, my friends. But I pray that you would be speaking to them as we're praising you in song. I pray that you would speak to them in their conversations and in the ride home, and tonight, and tomorrow, and throughout the next week. And we need your strength to give this up because we're afraid. But we have to resist the enemy. So how we do this, Lord, I know, brothers and sisters, I invite you as you feel that fear that you go into it. That's how you resist the enemy, because he's using fear to make you stop. If you don't keep it for yourself, if you give it over to Jesus, it's going to turn out garbage, right? And it's not. So I choose to believe, Jesus, that in this area of my life that you can have control, that you can have power, and that you can have the outcomes and the force and the results that I need. And so even though I'm afraid, Lord, I move into that and I make actions. Maybe there's something I have to throw out or a phone call that we need to make today when we get home to say no to something or yes to something or to do something or a neighbor that we need to talk to or a sibling or a child or a parent that we just need to call and say, I love you. Maybe there's a job we're supposed to quit, a house we're supposed to sell, an addiction that you want to get rid of. Jesus, I know that you can do it. Help me to follow you so that I can lead these people to where you are and introduce them to you in a new way so that you can minister to them and shepherd them, Lord, because you are the good shepherd and you lay us beside not dirty waters that smell bad, beautiful waters. Lord, I pray that you would be powerfully heard and felt in this place. That you would call people to yourselves. And Lord, if there's someone that's been resisting you for so long, today is the day to say, I throw down the resistance. And I'm going to go up and I'm going to talk to Will. And I'm not going to embarrass you guys. Just to pray with you that you would throw down that resistance, that you would throw down that fear, that you would run in. Like Paul ran back into Lystra, like bleeding from the nose, whatever it takes. And you would run and say, no, I'm resisting the enemy and going into God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.